Want to welcome all of you that are here, all those that are tuning in. I don't know how else to describe it. Very, very, very anxious to try to speak to you today from God's Word with all my heart. Before I do, though, I want us to have prayer and obviously pray for the situation that's upon us. And I think I just want to share with you, you know, one thing that I think the Lord has shown me, at least to some degree, of what I can learn. You know, none of us are going to be able to totally figure out what's going on here. I don't think any of us are smart enough to figure it all out. I mean, you know, there's conflicting reports about first one thing and then another. But I think what all of us ought to be maybe thinking about is what can I learn? How can I be better? What is God showing me? And I'm going to tell you one thing that I'm absolutely certain of from my own personal point of view, and that is I have learned through the last couple of weeks how much I have taken this place for granted. And how much I have taken the opportunity to meet from week to week to week for public worship attended by the saints of God who come here to worship God and to hear from heaven. It shames me to realize how much I have taken that for granted. And I pray that God will help each and every one of us to learn what we can individually, and of course as a church body as well, how we can improve and do better. And let me give you a warning. Don't say, I will never take church for granted again, because you will, and I will too. But let us try to be more serious, more fervent, more happy, more positive about the house of God than we've ever been. I do not think we can long survive without it. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day you've given us. I thank you for the opportunity to speak from your word this day. I thank you for the means whereby this message can be delivered to your children. I pray that it will mean something to each and every one of them and strengthen them in these difficult times. Thank you for your word. Thank you for inspiring and preserving it and having it in our own native English language that we may read and learn therefrom. Please anoint this message as you see fit, O God, and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read to you from the 122nd Psalm again. 122nd Psalm, verse 7 will be our subject today. I'm going to, as I have been doing though, read the whole psalm down to verse 7, the 122nd Psalm. I want to, before I begin this, thank all the folks in the church that have encouraged me in so many different ways during these times as well. I appreciate all the messages and texts and calls and everything. Thank you so much. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Just let me ask you, will you be glad when we can do that? I think we will. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. So David is saying, we're going to stay. We're going to come into the city of Jerusalem and we're going to become a partner. We're going to stay there. David said in the 23rd Psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, a lot of people, when they read that, they think that David is saying heaven. And surely David was going to dwell in heaven forever. But I wonder if maybe David might have meant, I'm going to be part of the New Testament, part of the church. I'm going to be part of it and I'm going to stay in it the rest of my life. I'm committing my life to stay in the church as David knew it then. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's why we like to meet here, isn't it? To give thanks to the name of the Lord. I'll just ask you, do we have anything to give thanks for? I'll even ask you, do we have anything to give thanks for today? We do. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. We are called upon in the New Testament to judge righteous judgment, and we find in God's house the rules whereby and the laws whereby we can judge righteous judgment even in the world in which we live. We're commanded to do that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. That was our subject last week. I want to encourage you again to continue to pray for the peace of the New Testament church. Pray for the peace of Point Remove Church. Each and every one of us as members and friends of this church, everyone in the congregation, we should be praying for the peace of the church. We should do everything we can to perpetuate the peace of the church. And we should do nothing to disturb the peace of the church if we can possibly help it. And they are going to prosper that love thee. And that prosper there means prosper spiritually. Now, verse 7. Peace, and in verse 7, 8, 9, it's like David stands back and speaks to Jerusalem, speaks to the church, or blesses it. It's almost like he's standing back and saying a blessing on Jerusalem. And we would say a blessing on the church, a blessing on the New Jerusalem. There's no doubt in my mind that the New Jerusalem in the New Testament is speaking of the New Testament church with all the blessings and privileges and responsibilities and incredible experiences with God that are available to her. No doubt in my mind about that. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Now, the main part that's blowing my mind about that this morning is those palaces. I hope the Lord will bless us to talk about that. But the first part of verse 7 says, peace be within thy walls. And we could say that, of course, David's saying that about the city of Jerusalem. We say that about the New Jerusalem, the church. Peace be here. Peace be within thy walls. And I'm going to tell you what I believe about it. I think there is peace in the church. I think there's a peace in the New Jerusalem that is simply unavailable. That is simply unavailable. That's Becky sneezing, by the way, for those of you at home. That's just so funny to me. But anyway, there's a peace in the church that's available. And it's a peace that's there, and it's a peace that is not anywhere else. It's nowhere else in the world like it is found in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what I think about it. Shouldn't it be that way? Isn't that the way it should be? Isn't that the way God intended for it to be? For there to be a peace and a harmony in the church that just simply cannot be found anywhere else. And I'll tell you something else. It doesn't really matter. I say it doesn't really matter. I don't like the chaos that is outside. The commotion that is outside. You know, the clamor that's outside. Is there chaos outside the church? Is there clamor? Is there commotion? Is it out there? Isn't it right that in the house of God there be a peace that, well, actually is just almost, it's just indescribable. It's indescribable, and to tell you the truth, you can't, it's impossible really for you to make known to those outside what it's like. They have to experience it for themselves. It's kind of like, well, anyway. So he says, peace be within thy walls. I'll say something else about that peace. In the house of God are found the words of God. In the house of God are found the laws and the statutes and the commands of God. We have them here in God's word. Are you thankful for it? I wonder, do we take it for granted? I say we do. I say we do. I'm not saying that with pride. I'm saying we do. Let's try to do better. In the house of God are the laws of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the moral code of Almighty God, how He would have us worship, how He would have us live, and all these things that are contained in God's Word. Now, another way that there's peace in the house of God that is not found other is in God's house, believe it or not, are found the answers to the questions that man has been asking since there's been mankind. The big questions, the big philosophical questions that man has been asking. Why are we here? What is our purpose? What are we supposed to be doing here? What is it that makes life important and significant? All these questions that the philosophers of man for millennia have been asking and wondering and scratching their heads and trying to figure out, believe it or not, the answers to all those big questions are found in God's house. And if I may say so, they're not found anywhere else in the world. So I ask you, if that's true, is there not a peace found in the house of God, according to the Word of God and in harmony with the teachings of God? Is there not a peace found there that cannot be found anywhere else? In fact, the grand irony of it is the answer to some of the questions, the answer to some of these knotty problems, these difficult questions that man has not been able to figure out, according to God's Word, sometimes the answer is so simple, a child can understand it. Isn't it ironic that sometimes the wise of the world, they seek the answers, but they never find them when the answers are right under their noses the whole time, and a child can understand it? And at the same time, the answers, even if if they're so simple and profound, well, I didn't say easy, but simple and profound, that a child can understand them, the smartest, wisest man that ever lived can never get to the bottom of what's going on in the house of Almighty God. It's just so amazing. Peace be within thy walls. Point removed. And prosperity within thy palaces. Obviously, the prosperity there is not a carnal prosperity. It's not money, marbles, and chalk. It's not the $1 million I wish I had sitting in the bank drawing interest. It's none of that. It's a spiritual prosperity. It's a prosperity that involves the things of God, the real prosperity, the real wealth, the real riches. And where are the real riches? Where is the real wealth? It's in Jerusalem. It's in the New Jerusalem. The prosperity. Now then, but the part that's just about to blow my mind is the palaces. Prosperity within thy palaces. So apparently, David is saying palaces. And of course, this is speaking to us, the New Testament church, the New Jerusalem, palaces. Please notice it's plural. Now, I've thought about this ever since I've been thinking about this since December. I know that in the city of Jerusalem, in David's day, there was at least a palace. The king had a palace. Solomon built, of course, the temple. And Solomon built himself a house. And his house, no doubt, was a palace. And we know what a palace means. A palace is not a cardboard box under the viaduct over here on I-40, is it? It is not. A palace is not a cabin in the corner of glory land. A palace is not a tar paper shack. A palace is a grand abode. It's a place of wealth and riches. Now I know in the city of Jerusalem there was a palace. David had a palace. But I don't think there were palaces in ancient Jerusalem. Why does he say palaces here? Prosperity within thy palaces. Well, I think the only way to understand this is to realize that this is talking in New Testament terms, and David is speaking in prophecy of what was going to be available to all of us in the New Testament church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is, and here's the way I'm going to describe it. I think there's a palace in the church for every single child of God. Everyone. Everyone that makes this trek. Now remember this. He says, let us go up into the house of the Lord. I've told you all before, as we've discussed this, how we're told in Isaiah that in the latter times, Isaiah prophesied that the mountains of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains, and that all the nations would flow uphill. So if you're going to come to the house of God, you've got to climb. You're going up. No matter which way you go, you're coming up to the house of God. And for every one of us, it's an uphill battle for the flesh. Say amen. It's an uphill battle for the flesh. To come to the house of God, you've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You've got to be willing to obey God. You've got to do what's right. You've got to do what your heart's telling you to do, but you've got to do what's right. And it's a labor. And I'm also going to give you fair warning that Satan's going to contest your every step that you try to make to come to the house of God. He's going to be whispering in your ear and all that. We know all this, right? But there are palaces in the New Jerusalem. Wonderful dwelling places. Places of riches. Places of comfort. Places of a palace of peace for each and every child of God. This is what I believe he's driving at. Now, I need your prayer so bad because I don't know. It's very simple what I'm trying to get at, but I want to get at it biblically if I can. Now, I'm going to read a few places. I want to start with Isaiah chapter 40. Because I think this kind of thing was prophesied in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. While you're turning to Isaiah chapter 40, you see, the blessings that we're describing, the riches that we're describing, are not like physical wealth. Are you listening to me? They're not like money. I cannot give, even if I wanted to, I cannot give John and Seth both all of my money. What little money I have. I can't give John and Seth both all of my money. I can't do that. I can only, the only thing I could possibly do would, you know, divide it up, even give half to John, half to Seth. That's the only thing I could possibly do. I can't give both of them all of it. Now, can I? But, by contrast, a spiritual blessing, a spiritual thing, something that's not quantitative like that, something that's a gift of God like love, I can give John all the love of my heart. And I can give Seth all the love of my heart. And I can give Becky all my love, and I can love Mike Edrington with all of my heart, and I can love all of the people at Point Remove with all of my heart. And it's exactly what I'm trying to describe, this palace that's available to the house of God. It's there for every single child of God, and it's for all of them, it's for every one of them, and it's all the same for every one of them. The way I've thought about this, I've talked to Brother Ken Still and some others about this. I'm not sure but what the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the single most democratic institution in the universe. Because everything that's in there is available to everybody that's willing to get in there. How do you get any better than that? If Mike Edrington and I go to Fort Knox, we'll be fighting over half of it, won't we? No such thing in the house of God. This is part of why the peace is here that passes understanding. Oh, he says there's palaces. Now, I think this is prophesied kind of indirectly in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, start verse 3, the prophecy of John the Baptist. Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. We know that from the New Testament. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's exactly what John the Baptist did. He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the Lord came preaching the very same thing right on the heels of John the Baptist. John was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. We know this to be true. Now notice what it says in the next verse. This is figurative language. Every valley shall be exalted. And every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now the reason I know that's figurative language is because over in Palestine there are still hills and valleys. It's not a level, it's not perfectly level over there. But this is saying that every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be made low. You know what that means? I look at this as teaching us that in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's an absolutely level playing field. A level playing field. Is there a sense in which the church is still like Canaan, hills and valleys? Absolutely. Am I telling you that when you take up your cross and follow Christ and become a part of this church, follow Christ in this way, dedicate yourself in whatever way, am I telling you that you'll have no problems? Absolutely not. There are still highs and lows. But he's saying here, when Christ comes, there's some way in which at least when everything's going to be leveled out. You know what I think he's saying? All right, here's this. It's a level playing field. It's all in here available to you. When I think about this, I can't help but think of what the founding fathers said. The pursuit of happiness. Remember that? The pursuit of happiness. Does the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States guarantee you happiness? Absolutely not. Never, never, never did it do that. But it does say that each and every one of us should have the freedom, that God has granted us the freedom to pursue it. Now what I'm telling you is the church is very much like that. Everything that's in it, all the blessings that are there, all the truths that are there, all the heights that are there, all the fellowship that is there, all the commandments that are there, all the blessings that are there, they're all there on a level playing field available to every single child of God that'll take up their cross and do what's necessary and make that climb. It's all there. Do we take it for granted? Have we taken it for granted? I am painfully aware of how I have taken it for granted. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Then he says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now that was going to happen in John's ministry and in Christ's ministry. And the glory of the Lord was going to be revealed in a way that it had never been revealed before. I mean, the Old Testament was great, ceremonial law was great, but it's not as great as the New Testament. In fact, if I may be so bold, it's not even close to as great as the New Testament, as the New Jerusalem. But by the way, this New Jerusalem I'm describing to you is way better than the old one. Way better than the old one. Why anybody would want the old one when they have the new one, I'll never know. But anyway, that's just me. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And notice the next phrase. And all flesh shall see it. That is, all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord together. Now that all flesh means level playing field. Now in the Old Testament, it wasn't all flesh could see it the same. To whom was the glory of the Lord revealed primarily in the Old Testament? Jews almost exclusively. They had the scriptures given to them. They had the tabernacle worship given to them. They had Jerusalem and the temple worship given to them. They had the kings given to them, and on and on and on it goes. There were a few odd Gentiles that worked their way in. There were a few odd Gentiles that came in. Absolutely there were. What a glorious thing that is. But here he's saying all flesh is going to see it together. Level playing field. Everybody has got a palace. Every child of God has got a palace waiting for them in the house of God. It's not a tar paper shack. It's not a cardboard box. It's a palace. I'm telling you, it's the single greatest place that you can inhabit this side of glory. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do is to inhabit this palace. It's waiting for you. And there's one waiting for all your friends and all your neighbors and your children and your grandchildren. There's a palace for them in this place as well. David said palaces. Palaces, plural. Isn't that great? And here, Isaiah is prophesying of exactly what was going to happen. Okay, now, all flesh shall see it together, an absolutely level playing field. Now, let's see what else the Bible has to say about that. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 goes right in harmony with what we just read. By the way, while you're turning to Romans 1, I'll tell a story on Lenny. Lenny told me that I yelled a lot last Sunday. I guess she listened and thought I yelled a lot. I may be yelling. I'm probably yelling right now, aren't I? Becky's saying yeah. Well, this is the greatest news I ever. This is the greatest news I know how to give you. I'm telling you, every child of God's got a palace in the house of God. Every single child of God. Okay, what's the limit to that? As you turn to Romans chapter 1, what's the limit? You want to know what the limit is? By the way, I don't know how many palaces there are, but I know there's one for every child of God. So, what's the limit? The limit is ever how many children of God there are. That's the limit. You know, however many children of God there are in Pope County, each and every one of them have got, I'm going to say, a potential palace. It's not a potential palace. They've got a palace that they could potentially inhabit in the kingdom of God, in the New Jerusalem. It's there. There's peace there like you've never seen. Peace there like you've never had. There are feasts there like you've never had. There are blessings like you cannot imagine. It is a peace which passes understanding. Let the world do what it wants. There's peace for us in this palace of God. There's a palace for every child of God. I'm convinced of it because it's a spiritual thing. Each and every one of them have access to everything that's in there. Isn't that great? And I'll tell you something else. It doesn't matter how long you live. It doesn't matter how long you work, how long you strive, how long you grow, how long you improve. You never get to the bottom of it. You never get to the end of it. You never get to the end of the wealth that's available there in the palace that God has for you in the New Jerusalem. Are you with me? Now, I've been at, well, okay. I'm not as old as some folks in our church, but people keep telling me I'm not a whippersnapper anymore. I've been told that in no uncertain terms lately, that, you know, I'm getting old, and all I've got to do is look at a picture of myself, and it gets painfully apparent. And I'm kind of like David said one time. He said, I was once young, and now I'm old, and I've never yet seen the Lord's seed begging bread. And I've never yet seen, in fact, I've been at this just long enough, and I've studied just hard enough and learned just enough to know that I know almost nothing yet compared to what is available in this palace I'm describing to you. Now here's what Paul said in Romans 1, in harmony with what I just read to you from Isaiah. Did I just read Isaiah? I think I did. In Romans chapter 1, listen to this. Well, I'm on 14, 15, 16. I'm going to hurry up here. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. You know what he's saying? If I'm a debtor, that means I've got something I owe somebody. Paul is saying, I've got something that I owe to the Greeks, and I owe it to the barbarians. And I owe it to the wise. And I owe it to the unwise. So, now, what is this thing he owes? So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You know what Paul's saying? I've got the gospel that has been entrusted to me. And it had been. And he's saying, and I owe it. I owe it to the Greeks. I'm in debt to them. I owe it to them. I owe it to the barbarians. Notice, I owe it to the wise. I owe it to the unwise. Is that kind of looking like a level playing field to y'all? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I wish y'all were all here so I could hear you say amen, and I would make you say amen if you were here. Say amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now please notice, it doesn't do a bit of good to someone who's dead in sins. But it is the power of God to salvation to the believer, to the born again child of God, this gospel that Paul said he owed to people. It's the power, it's unto salvation. Notice, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now that goes right back to what Isaiah said. All flesh shall see it together. You know what Paul is telling us here? There's a palace in the New Jerusalem for every born-again Jew. What I just said, if everybody understood what I just said, it would settle a lot of theological problems in the world. There's a palace in the New Jerusalem, a palace in the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for every born-again Jew. All they've got to do is come move in. There is also a palace for in the house of God in the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the New Jerusalem. There's a palace for every born-again Gentile as well. Now, and here's the thing about it. It's all available to you. It's all there. Isn't that amazing? I've said this over and over. I'll say it one more time. When I married Becky, we were very, I hate to say poor, but we were wealthy like crazy, but we didn't have a lot of money. I think maybe we had $100, I don't remember now, not much. When I think about that, I am rather at a loss to understand why she ever agreed to do it. But thank God she did. Thank God she did. Now I know I'll get lots of amens for that. But if I had been, y'all listen, if I had been wealthy, if I had been, she would have had everything, all of that available to her the moment she and I were married. It would have all been available to her. That's exactly the analogy that's going on here. When we take up our cross, follow Christ, water baptism, follow Him, come into the New Jerusalem, we take His name upon us, we're married to Him, and everything that's in there is available. There's a mansion, there's a palace for every single person. Do you agree? Doesn't make any difference. Level playing field. Isn't that great? And He even says the wise and the unwise. I love to think about that. Wise and unwise. Wise and unwise. There's a great deal said in our culture about who's smart and who isn't. Right? Who's smart? Who isn't smart? And by the way, a lot of what passes for smart isn't. Smart, I know. Just because you got a lot of data doesn't mean you're smart. What are you going to do with your data? You know? What are you going to do with your data? That's what determines if you're smart or not. And certainly, so wise and unwise. And I'm not even talking about, right now I'm just talking about smart. Reasoning capacity. Not whether you've got data available to you. You can have all kinds of data and not have a clue what to do with it. Well, you're not smart. And then the next thing, if you want to bump it up to the next level, not speaking of smart, but wise. Just because you're smart and know what to do with data doesn't mean you're wise according to God's word. Are you with me? We'd be far better off in America if we chose our leaders because they're wise instead of because they're smart. Now that's just mean, but that's just the way it is. So here, Paul says, this thing is for the wise and the unwise. Is it remotely possible that the palace that's in the New Jerusalem is even for people that aren't so wise? Is it remotely possible that it might be in there for people that are not maybe so smart, some that are smart, maybe some that are not so smart? Is it possible that it's in there for all of them? I tell you, it's in there for all of them, and that's great. I love to think about that, don't you? And sometimes the wisest people may be the people that aren't so smart. You ever notice that? I've seen some people that are maybe not so smart, but they're really wise. You know what I'm talking about? What I'm saying to you now, I never even thought about the last 3 months I've been thinking about this. But I'm telling you the truth. Wise and unwise, there's a palace available. There's a palace for every person. Greek, barbarian, wise, unwise. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Now, he also says this has to do with the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, According to the other places in the New Testament, there's only one gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the one that was preached by Christ and the apostles. It's not, I did not say it's the one that's preached by Gary Harvey. It's the one that was preached by Christ and the apostles. That's the only standard I've got to determine whether what I'm telling you is right according to God or not, is was it preached by Christ and the apostles? That's it. Now, other people have departed and they've come up with their own ideas. And when they come up with their own ideas, according to God's word, what they're preaching is not the gospel. Here's what Martin Lloyd, but here's the irony of this. The irony of this is I get the impression, according to this right here, that the Apostle Paul was firmly of the opinion that the gospel that he had was for everybody. It was for everybody. It was for Greeks and for barbarians, for wise and unwise. It was for everybody. Is it remotely possible that the gospel of Christ is actually for everybody? Is it possible? Could it be that the gospel would be good for doctors and lawyers, the same as welders and carpenters? Is it possible? Absolutely. Paul said, I've got something and I owe it to people. Now here's one of the greatest quotes I've ever read. I wanted to read this to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers. He was a Welsh preacher. In the latter part of the 20th century, I've read some of his books. I disagree with him on some doctrine. He didn't agree with us on some doctrine, but he was a tremendous minister. I have learned a lot from him. He was addressing the issue in a book I've got back here called Preaching and Preachers, which has blown my mind, one of the best I've ever read. And he was addressing this idea that you got to have a special gospel for different people, different groups of people. And that's a prevalent idea in the world today. Here's what he said. I'm quoting. There is no greater fallacy than to think that you need a gospel for special types of people. You want to know why? Because the gospel is for everybody. And it's got what everybody needs. And it's for everybody and it's applied to everybody. It is in the palace that's for every single child of God in the New Jerusalem. Is it remotely possible that this is for everybody? I mean, really everybody? Or do we need to splice and dice it and figure, okay, well, we got to have a special gospel for the farmer. And we've got to have a special gospel for the lawyer. And we've got to have a special gospel for those who have been traumatized. And we've got to have a special gospel for the youth. And is it even possible that that's a completely foreign idea? And is it possible that when I say that, I'm automatically slamming and discounting the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The minute I say I got to have something different for somebody, I'm discounting the power and the authority and the saving capacity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope everybody's saying amen to that. It's for everybody. Level playing field. Level playing field. It's for everybody. Okay, that's Romans chapter 1. Galatians 3. Now, we went through this in Bible study. The Bible study people are going to be bored with this maybe, but let's look at Galatians 3 right quick because it gives us some more of that level playing field. These palaces in the church of God and the kingdom of God are for everybody. There's a palace for every person. Galatians 3:28. There is neither, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, and that goes back to what we've already read in Romans and in over there in Isaiah. All flesh. Paul said he had something to deal with the Greeks and the barbarians. The gospel is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, in Christ. Now what that means is in the New Testament service of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the New Jerusalem. In the kingdom of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that there's not a palace for the Jew in the church of God. And it doesn't mean that there's not a palace for the Greek. It means there's a palace for both of them indiscriminately. There's a palace for the Jew. There's a palace for the Greek. Not only so, there is neither bond nor free. I love to think about the fact that prior to the Civil War, Prior to the emancipation of the slaves, the slaves, black slaves, had a palace in the kingdom of God. And the slaves that have existed in all eras of time, and there have been white slaves and black slaves and red slaves, there have been slaves of all stripes, and all the time, those slaves, people that are enslaved by whatever, can have freedom in the house of God. It's there for them. That's what it means by bond. Is there a palace for the slave in the house of God? There's a palace for the slave in the house of God. I love to think about it. Bond free. There's also a palace for the free man in the house of God. Isn't it ironic that in the house of God, the slave and the free man are on an equal playing field? That's what that's saying. The church is an equal opportunity employer. If I can use such a crazy expression. Employer isn't really the right word. I don't know what word I should put in there. Equal opportunity. I'm at a loss for words. I don't know what word to put in there, but the equal opportunity, whatever it is, you can't really call the church an employer, I don't guess, but you understand what I'm saying. It's great. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Now, does God's word recognize the differences between men and women? Hallelujah, it does. Do you? Sure you do. It's only out there in the chaos and the clamor and the confusion that they want to draw and say there's no difference between men and women. That's the chaos and the clamor and the confusion. In the house of God, we know better. Say amen. There's lots of differences between men and women. Aside from the fact that women look better, that's just all there is to it. Men, here's the sad truth. We're just ugly. That's just all there is to it. We're just ugly. The women are not ugly. There you are. There you have it. And do we know that there are, you know, differences of makeup and mentality and yes, of course, there's a difference between men and women. But you know what this is saying? In the kingdom of God, there's a palace for every woman that wants to come into the New Jerusalem. There's a palace for her. There's a palace for every man that wants to come into the New Jerusalem. There's a palace for him too. A palace for every Jew. A palace for every Greek. A palace for every slave. A palace for every free man. A palace for every female, and a palace for every male. Look at that, for they're all one in Christ. We're all one. All equal. What's more democratic than that? I mean, it's the most amazing thing I've ever heard of. Tremendous. All right, and to get even better, back up to Matthew 19. Oh, listen to this. This tears my heart out. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13, 14, and 15. Matthew 19. y'all get the idea? Are y'all beginning to believe that there might be just be a palace for every person in the kingdom of God? Are y'all starting to believe it? Are y'all starting to see it? I'm not just making it up. I'm telling you, it's biblical. It's biblical. It's right. It's real. Y'all, this is more real. What I'm telling you is more real than what you're hearing about the coronavirus. It's more real than that. I hope you can say amen. Oh, so we got male, female, Jew, Greek, bond, free. Then were brought, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then that were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. By the way, the Lord is not ordaining these children to the ministry here. I just want to throw that out there. He is putting his hands on them and praying a blessing on them. And so they brought children to the Lord where he was. And his disciples rebuked them, said, no, they need to be in the basement watching VeggieTales. I'm not trying to be mean. They need to be in a separate place. Nope. They need to be somewhere else rather than out here with all the rest of us adults. They need to be sequestered off. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's what the apostles were saying. Nothing new in that idea. But what did Jesus say? Now y'all look. Jesus is ministering the word. They bring children to him. And for him to put his hands on and pray blessing on them, and the apostles rebuke the people. What? And Jesus said, suffer little children. And forbid them not. I just read to you from God's word. Forbid them not to come unto me, so that I can pray with my hands on them. That's what the Lord means. Don't you forbid the children to come to me so that I can put my hands on them and pray over them. Don't you forbid that. Notice the next statement. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Is it possible? Is it even remotely possible that there's a palace for every child in the New Jerusalem? Is it even remotely possible that God's got a palace for children? And is it possible that it's there for them too? Oh, it's there for them too. In fact, sometimes we need to listen to them and follow them. They're way wiser than we are at times. Children have more faith than we do automatically. They trust better than we do. They don't doubt as much as we do. It's like you got to grow up to be the squirrel brains. Is it even possible that there's a palace for the children? Is it even possible that the gospel is for the children? I tell you, the gospel is even for the unborn John the Baptist. There's power in the gospel. It will save the children just like it will save us ornery grown people. There's a palace for them in the church just like there's a palace for everybody else. Can you say amen? That's why we need them. We need more children than we've got. I love all of them. I drive them crazy, I know. Drive the youth crazy. We need more of the young people. There's a palace for every young person, palace for every mom, palace for every dad. There's a palace in the kingdom of God for all these different people. And it's right there available for them. And everything's available to all of them at the same time. It's the most miraculous thing. It's just tremendous. David said there were palaces in Jerusalem. And I think when he said that, he really meant the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I want to close today with the 22nd book, chapter of Revelation. Because in Revelation 22... well, in the 21st chapter of Revelation, if you want to spend some time reading that, it is an imagistic, figurative language, physical description of this new Jerusalem that cometh down from God out of heaven. The spiritual blessings that are available to each and every one of us. Are there spiritual blessings available to each one of God's children in the kingdom of God? That's what I'm describing, very poorly. So let me close this with Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. By the way, when I say the word bride, I don't usually use the word bride here. I thought it did. Well, I'll swan. Verse 17? Yeah, that's right. There it is right there. Where's the Gary? See, I'm so rattled I can't even think. Verse 17. By the way, it's interesting. This is one of the last verses in the whole of God's word. And the Spirit and the bride say, well, if the Lord wants them here, they'll be here. If the Lord wants them in the church, they'll be in the church. You're hurting that mess? That's malarkey. What does the bride do? What does the Spirit say? The Spirit says, notice, come. What is that? Now, let me tell you what this is not. This is not an invitation to someone who's dead in sins to get life. This is an invitation to all the born-again children of God out there, be they Jew, Greek, male, female, bond, free, aged, young. It makes no difference. It's an invitation to all of them to come inhabit their palace, which is in the New Jerusalem. The Spirit says, come. What does the bride do? The bride is in harmony with the Spirit. The bride also says, come. Point remove. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Saying, come. And let him that heareth say, well, if the Lord wants them in the church, they'll be in the... No. He that hears is supposed to say, come as well. Why? Because we know there's a palace for every child of God in the kingdom of God. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst... Does that sound like a dead person? 1,000 times, no. Let him that is athirst... come. I would say, do you want a home? Do you want the best home? The highest home you can have on this earth? If you want it, there's a palace with your name on it. Come. And whosoever will. That's about all the free will we can stand right there. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the water of life is in this mansion as well. I thank you for your great attention. I'm going to say one more time as I close here. I'm going to utter one more time my Hannah Russell invitation. My Hannah Russell invitation. If you want to join Point Remove Church and you're not here today, call me, text me, contact me, get a hold of me. I'll meet you anywhere at any time in order to make the arrangements for that. And I mean it with all my heart. We'll baptize Hannah next Sunday, God willing. Let me close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word. We are ashamed at how we take it for granted. I am ashamed of how I have taken your house for granted. I pray, O God, that you'll help us in this time to each of us to assess self, not assess others, but to assess ourselves and see how we can improve in our service unto you. I thank you so much for everyone that's listening today. I pray that this message will mean something to them, that you'll anoint it with your Spirit. May it be food to their souls. We also ask that you forgive us our many sins. They are many, Lord, and we ask forgiveness of them and give us